Currently in a Sunday morning series on the subject of knowing God's will for your life. In our first message, first study, we saw from the Bible that it is God's will for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it is not God's will that you die without Christ and perish. You need to understand, I understand our culture is politically correct. But God's not too concerned about political correctness. He prioritizes on the truth. And Jesus said that he was the way, the only way. He was the truth, the only truth. He was the life, the only life, and no man, no individual gets to God except through him. There is only one God, one true God. There is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And without Christ, you will perish in your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And God in love sent Christ to die personally for you, where you could have a personal Savior. And the first thing that we can establish very clearly from the Scriptures is, it is God's will, His desire for you to be saved. It is not His will that you would perish. In the second message, we saw for those that have trusted Christ, it is God's will that you are growing in your Christian faith. The term that the Bible uses is your sanctification. It's God's will that you be sanctified, that you're maturing. When a person trusts Christ, they don't become immediately a mature Christian. Maturity is a process spiritually, just like it is in life. Babies are born complete human beings. They don't have to grow arms and legs. They don't have to wait 2 weeks before their eyes are open. They are little tiny adults, but they're not mature, and they have to grow, and that takes time. And it's the same way in the Christian life. We are born again into the family of God, but we're born again as babes in Christ. And maturity takes time. It takes the Word of God. It takes the nurturing of God and others for us to mature. In the third message, we saw that God's will is something that we should appreciate, that He is sovereign. And we are told to be thankful in every situation that we find ourselves in, because we understand from the Scriptures, because God's in control, the circumstances we find ourselves in fall under His control, and we can trust Him as a faithful Creator. Well, 2 weeks ago, when we were together, we saw the first part of the message that we're continuing this morning, the matter of God's will in God's Word. And you remember, we established from the Bible, according to Jesus, that God's will and God's Word can't be separated. And if you want to know God's will for your life, maybe you sit here this morning and say, I'd really like to know what God has planned for me. I'd really like to know what God would have me to do. I can tell you this, the only place you can establish that is through the Word of God. And we're going to see that this morning. This morning's message is going to be pretty practical, because I'm going to show you how you can use God's Word to discern His will for your life. And just because of the nature of this subject, this message is not going to be exhaustive by any means. I would exhaust you today and into next week if that were the case. But we're going to look at some examples to make the point where you can understand, hey, look, The Bible is the key for me to know God's will for my life, not only for today, but for the rest of my life. Well, with that introduction, let's pray and ask the Lord to meet with us and speak to our heart. Father, we are thankful for the treasure of the Word of God. You would communicate it to your holy prophets and apostles, and not only that you would communicate it, but that you would preserve it, and that you would give us a trustworthy, accurate translation of it today for us to be able to read, to understand, to know, to trust you through. And Father, we ask that as we exalt the truth of your word today, you would draw people unto it. Father, I do pray for those that would not have the assurance of their salvation, that you might draw them as you did us. And Father, I pray for your people that you might speak, that the point that I believe is important to make today would be made, and it would help them not only now, but the rest of their earthly pilgrimage. And Father, if you'd do this, we'd be so thankful. For we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point I want to make this morning from the Scriptures is this. We determine God's will at times in our life through the clear instruction God gives us in His Word. Okay, you ask the question, how can I know God's will for my life? Okay, a fair answer to that in the form of a question would be, what does the Bible say? Because you're going to see this morning that God doesn't mince words. God is very clear on subjects. You know, you hear the excuse made, well, yeah, everybody's got their own interpretation of the Bible. That's an excuse, folks. Okay? The important truths of God's Word, I'm completely comfortable opening the Word of God, showing you the verse, letting you read it, and come to your own conclusion on it. Because God's Word is designed for people to understand it. He wants people to know His will where they can do it. He wants to bless people. So understand, when it comes to this matter of God's Word, God states at times in the Scriptures very clearly what His will is on a subject. And I'm going to give you just quickly four examples. Okay? Clear instruction. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And we're going to spend some time in Proverbs. So I would encourage you to put your bulletin there or something, a finger. That's why you've got 10, and hold that place, because we'll be coming back to it. Okay? Now, again, let me say, this is not exhaustive. This is just a sampling of how clear God can be in His Word regarding things that concern you. Okay? This first area of instruction is God's will regarding your associations. Another way to put that is God's will regarding the friends that you make. Okay? Do you understand how important friends are in your life? Do you understand that friends can be a very positive influence in your life or a very negative influence in your life? Sure you do. Okay? You think God would be silent on that subject? Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 22:24, we're going to read 24 and 25. Now listen to this. Make no friendship with an angry man. How many ways do you think you can interpret that? Is God clear? Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Listen why. Verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, this could be a message in itself, but you get the gist of this. There is a danger of picking up the bad habits of our friends. While you're there, turn, if you would, to Proverbs 13, verse number 20. Here's a rule that applies to this. It's a rule that God has established. It's a spiritual rule, but it's just as sure as the law of gravity. You can defy the law of gravity at your own expense, and you can defy God's spiritual laws at your own expense as well. Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Did you all ever have those types of parents that I grew up with that warned me about the company I kept, that warned me about the people I ran with, that warned me about the type of friends I made? And I thought they didn't know what they were talking about. You know what they were talking from? Experience. That's what older folks have that young people don't have. And look, anybody that is older could tell stories about the bad influence that some people had on them in their life. Old preacher said, you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. So look, God doesn't mix any words on this subject. It's not His will for you to have the wrong kind of friends. And conversely, it is His will for you to make sure that you have got the right kind of friends, godly friends, saved friends. Now, a person might think that applies to everyone else, but it doesn't apply to me. I can get away with it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You're not being wise. Okay, let me show you another example. This would be the second one. This is God's will regarding the person you marry. Okay? Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All you singles, listen up. Now, often, and I've referred to this regarding marriage, but we're going to see that its application can be much broader than simply marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, God's Word says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be ye not. Is that pretty clear? Don't find yourself in this situation. What's the situation? That you're in an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. A yoke, you know, like oxenware, team of oxenware. Okay? God talks specifically in the Old Testament about Israel not plowing with an ass and an ox together. Can you imagine anybody being so stupid, a farmer being so stupid, that he would yoke up an ass with an oxen? He'd have to walk around with the 2x4 all the time just to get the ass's attention. That's the illustration Paul's using here. He says, Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Okay, so you've got a believer and you've got an unbeliever. And if you use the illustration of the Old Testament, who's the ox and who's the ass? You might as well just throw your Christian life away marrying a lost person. Because the ox is pictured as being the gentle, faithful servant animal. And the ass is repeatedly pictured in the scriptures as being stubborn, rebellious, and we're not talking about against its owner. We're talking about, because it's spiritual, we're talking about that's their attitude towards God. And you try to get anything done for God in your life because you're loped with this lost person, you're not going to get anything done. They're just going to drag you down. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy could be told by Christians who thought they knew better than God, thought that they could violate God's word, marry a lost guy, a lost gal, and they're going to see him saved. And what they saw was the lost person drug them down out of church, away from God. You say there are exceptions. Yeah, and let me tell you something. The exceptions are because of the grace of God, not because of the faith and the obedience of the child of God that violated the scriptures. But my point is, marriage is something that's important. It's something that's practical to all of us. God's will is made clear. Don't marry a lost person. Okay, third example. Regarding alcohol, turn if you would to Proverbs 23:31. You know, and it's interesting on this subject. I think I would get more pushback from Christians than I would from the lost. Because I think if you polled lost people, most lost people would say Christians shouldn't drink. You know who's saying that Christians, it's okay for Christians to drink? Christians. Yeah. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Jesus turned water to wine. Hey, I know all the scriptures you're using to justify it. What about this one? Proverbs 23:31. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What do you think it's talking about when it says that it's red? It gives its color in the cup. It moves of its own will. It's talking about fermentation, folks. And you know what God says? Don't even look at it. Don't even consider it. Oh, so what? It's okay if you wear blindfolds when you drink? No, God is saying, listen, if you want to know my peer opinion of the subject, stay clear of it. Completely avoid it. Here's another example. God's will regarding surety. Do you know what surety is? Some of you don't. Paying interest. Co-signing a note for somebody that doesn't have good credit. Let me give you an example. You've got this neighbor down the street who's a buddy of yours, and man, his finances are in chaos. And he comes to you with this sad story and he says, man, you know, I don't have a car. I don't have a car because the past three cars were repossessed because I didn't keep up with the payments. And I didn't keep up with the payments because I never had enough money because of the cigarettes and the alcohol that I bought and the wrong women that I hang with. And anyway, I'm really desperate. I've got this opportunity for a good job. It's going to pay $25 an hour. But I've got to get a car. And there's this place down the street that's one of those buy here, pay here type places. And they only charge 30% interest a week. And, you know, if you will sign for me, then I'll be able to get it. And because you're a soft touch, you can't say no, and you feel sorry for this guy, and you need to have your head examined, you go down there and you sign for him. You have just become what the Bible refers to as surety. Listen to what Proverbs 17 and verse 18 says about this subject. Proverbs 17, 18, and believe me, I had to make a choice for time's sake. In Proverbs alone, there's probably six different passages that talk about this same subject, and all of them are just as clear. Proverbs 17, 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands, shakes hands, and becometh surety in the presence, notice, of his friend. Doesn't make any difference if a stranger or if it's a friend. Because the scriptures go on to say, why should they take your bed, your collateral, when you don't even own what has been defaulted on? Let me tell you a story about this. Many of you know Dr. Pat Creed. And most of you know how close Pat and I are. So I'm telling this story about him. Pat, if you get word of this on the internet, I love you, brother, but you told me this story. Wanda and I hadn't been married long. I mean, we were relatively young. We were in our 30s. And we were at Camp Panadiva with Pat Creed and a bunch of other pastors. And Pat picked on me, he picked on me the whole time we were there. And the pastors were sitting around and Wanda and I were there. And Pat told this sob story about this fellow that came to the church, that he was down on his luck, that he was having a hard time, and he needed a car, but he didn't have any insurance. And he went to the bank with this fella. And he signed a note for a used car for this fellow. And as Pat's telling this, I'm thinking, man, you're riding me all the time and you're just plain stupid. I mean, Pat's 20 years my senior. And this young punk youth pastor knew that he did something stupid. And the story goes on to say, no sooner than this guy got this car, the church doesn't know where he is, the bank doesn't know where he is, the FBI doesn't know where he is, and who do you guess is stuck paying the monthly payments on a car that Pat doesn't even know where it is? And look, it doesn't make any difference who you are. You can be a preacher. You can even be a good preacher. But if you violate God's word, expect to suffer the consequences. That's just the way it is. Now, my point in these three examples, you could raise the question, what about this? What about that? The Bible would address it. And the Bible would address what God's will is on it clearly, just like these do. Okay. What about areas the Bible doesn't address? Okay, let's talk about principles for a minute. What I mean by that is biblical guidelines or rules. We use principles from God's Word at times to discern His will. In other words, when we can't go to a specific chapter and verse that is clear, like these four examples, we can go to verses and find principles that apply to the situation we're in. Best way to explain this clear is to show you some examples. Okay, turn if you would to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, here's a question. You've got a decision before you to make. And you're trying to determine whether it's God's will. Okay, let me give you an absurd one, but along the lines that we've been talking this morning. You're working at Home Depot. Everybody's dream job. Just ask the guys that are working there. You're working at Home Depot, and a buddy comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, the beer distributor up in Leesburg is looking for a driver. You've got your CDL. You can make twice what you're making driving Budweiser around to the different stores." And you've got the question, should I leave Home Depot to drive for Budweiser or not? Well, look, if you would, at this principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 22. Abstain. Do you know what the word abstain means? Stay away from. Okay, it doesn't mean moderation. It means don't do it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from all evil. The Bible teaches that too, by the way. This is talking about just the appearance of evil. What would you think of me if I said this morning, folks, got some news. I'm resigning. I'm going to be driving a Bud truck from now on. Yeah, to make double salary, right. Do you think that might hurt my testimony? Yeah. Scripture is like Habakkuk that says we're not supposed to give our neighbor to drink, and you're driving a truck around full of the stuff to give neighbors to drink. So here's the principle. So it's a fair question. I actually had this conversation a couple of years ago on church property with a fellow doing some work. He said to me, "Preacher, would you help me with something?" He said, "I know you'll tell me the truth." He says, "This gal and I are in love, and we've been living together for a couple of years now." And he said, "Now, don't get the wrong idea. She has her room, and I have my room." And he said, "There's nothing inappropriate going on. I just want to know whether this is God's will or not." And I said, "Well, let me ask you something. If you walked up to the average lost person, because he is a believer, if you walked up to the average lost person and you shared this story, what do you think their response would be? She lives in her room, I live in mine, there's nothing. What do you think they would respond?" He said, "They'd probably laugh at me." And I said, "Yeah, and I'm trying not to." I said, then I showed him this verse. And I said, "What does it appear?" And he says, "It appears that we're living in an immoral relationship." And I said, "Well, there you go. There's your answer." You know, I've heard Christians say this over the years. "It's nobody's business what I do." Really? What chapter and verse did you get that philosophy from? It's God's business. It's the business of your Christian family. When we're called upon even to discipline unrepentant members, God has given us a standard to live by. He expects us to live that way. When we don't, as brothers and sisters in Christ, He expects us in love to challenge one another, to encourage one another. So just cut that out. That it's nobody's business. We need to live in a way that we do not cause the lost are younger Christians to stumble and question our Christianity. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's a principle that we could apply to all kinds of things. Here's another one. Will it pressure you to compromise your convictions? Okay? You've got a situation, a decision to make. If you make it, if you say, I think this is God's will for my life, will making that decision, will it pressure you to compromise your conviction, your beliefs, your faith? In other words, you won't be able to practice your faith because of this association. Now, we looked at this verse. I want you to turn back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is the be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We talked about it in a marriage sense, which is very clear. But what about in a business sense? I have the opportunity to go into business with a gal. Or I have the opportunity to go into business with a guy. And it appears to be a really good deal, otherwise I wouldn't even be considering it. But I'm trying to determine, is it God's will? Seeing that He is the one that enables us to get gain, according to the Scriptures. He is the one that makes us the head financially and not the tail financially. That's the term that's used of God in the Old Testament. So is this God's will or not? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's the spiritual condition of your future partner? Oh, she's lost. Oh, really? Do you think maybe she would have a different business model than you? A different ethics in business than you? How long do you think it's going to be before you find yourself in a situation that you're butting heads with your partner because she's living according to the rules of a lost person and you're endeavoring to live according to the dictates of a saved person? What if you come along and you say, you know, I would really like to tithe on our business? Well, you think that's going to go over with a lost business partner, you know? Or I don't think that we should do this because it's not completely honest. Or there's a problem and you feel for conscience sake, you need to make it right, even though it's going to cost you. And your partner says, no way, let them hang. You know, I think that it's important in principle to consider the ramifications of this verse. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What about an unequal yoke with a believer? You say, how so? How would that be possible? Well, the person is a believer, claims to be saved, and forever, from your standpoint, they quite possibly are, but they're just carnal. Their behavior is every bit like a lost person. Do you think that would still be an unequal yoke? Or how about you've got a young person that they are convinced God has called them to be a missionary. And they meet this someone special who makes it very clear to them. They're saved. But there's no way that I'm going to become a missionary. There's no way that I'm going to become a pastor's wife. There's no way I'm going to become a pastor. You fill in the blank. Do you think God would be concerned about that? So it's God's will regarding what we engage in as it relates to other people is very important that we consider. What type of friendship is this going to be? It doesn't mean that look, our friendships are not diverse. Not everybody has to be where we are. But when the friendship goes to the level of a partnership or marriage or something like that, you know, you understand this, in every relationship, someone is leading it spiritually and someone is following it. Okay? In marriage, there's a leader and there's a follower. In every friendship, there is a leader and there is a follower. Okay? Look, when it comes to Christian friendships, you need to make certain that the person that's leading, it doesn't have to be you all the time. But you have to make certain that the person that is leading in the right direction, leading you towards God, not away from God. Paul makes the statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And you know how communication is used in the New Testament? It's not talking about simply speech. It's talking about conduct. Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad behavior affects good behavior. Okay, the third principle. I like this one. It's what principles from the Scripture can be applied to my current situation that I'm trying to determine God's will in. This, to me, this is where the book of Proverbs is just invaluable. Let me give you an example of this. Pastor Farley came to me about 2 weeks ago. And he wanted my counsel on something that they were facing as a family permanently, personally. And he will tell you, Pastor Farley, a pastor, came to me, a pastor, to ask my counsel. And we're going to see in a minute how scriptural that is, how important that is. And I guess we talked for an hour and a half, just him and me. And he will tell you, immediately I went to the book of Proverbs to answer his question. And we talked about a passage from Proverbs. Folks, Proverbs for me is the go-to book for me personally for counsel. If you come to me for counsel, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to take you to the book of Proverbs. It is designed for this. In the introduction, Solomon says the purpose of Proverbs is for wise counsel. Let me show you how practical this is. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Now, I think it was Pastor Jeff that referred to the lot, the casting of a lot, in his Nehemiah study. And he said something to the effect, he explained what a lot was, and he said, you know, it's not the type of thing that we do currently at this time. But the Bible refers to a lot on a number of occasions where lots were cast. Okay, now look at this. Look at this. This is a principle. Proverbs 18:18. The lot causes intentions to cease, and parting between the mighty. Now, what that means is the parting of the mighty. You've got two mighty individuals that are in conflict. But what the lot will do is it will It will cause the conflict to cease. And even though these are mighty men, they will walk away in the opposite direction satisfied because the lot is lot. You say, Pastor, what on earth does this have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, let me explain to you. Many of you know that I have four daughters. About 1988, we had a Toyota van. You know, the one that looked like a moon coupe, one of the first minivans. I don't know what it was. But the window seat directly behind the driver was the preferred seat. I mean, this thing would seat seven people. I only had four girls. They could have sat anywhere in that vehicle except the front seat and the passenger seat that they wanted. But no, everybody had to have that seat behind the driver. And there was bickering. Yes, I know it's hard to imagine the pastor's children's daughters especially would bicker, but nonetheless, bickering and fighting every time we got into the vehicle. And we were handling it just the way y'all stop fighting. There's four of the windows. Choose another seat. I was in my devotions and I read this verse. The lot causes contentions, deceit. We sat down with the girls and we said, okay, here's the way it's going to be. We're going to draw lots. And whoever draws the correct lot gets the window seat. So it was routine. We'd sit down in the car and I'd say, I'm thinking of a number between 1 and 10. They'd sound off and I'd say, okay, Annie, you've got the seat. She had it last time. Doesn't make any difference. She got the number right. It just stopped. Okay, what is the situation you're in that you've got to make a decision? The Bible will give you the principle to apply to that situation where you will know God's will in it. Let me give you another one. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 30 and verse 10. Proverbs 30 and verse 10. Here again, I was faced with a situation in my life that I had to make a decision on it. And I wasn't sure the right way to handle it. And I read this verse and it answered it for me. It showed me what God's will was. Proverbs 30 and verse number 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Accuse not a servant to his master. Do you understand that there are three people referred to in this verse? Okay? There is the master, there is the servant, and there is you. You see that? Okay? And the instruction from God to the you is, don't accuse that servant to his master. What should you do if that servant is in need of correction? Matthew 18, you go to him privately and you talk to him privately. You respect him as an individual. You don't do an end run on him going over his head to his master. Do you get the principle? And folks, in that situation, I went to this fella. Instead of doing the end run and going over his head, I talked to him about the situation. He responded the right way. And you know what? He wasn't angry with me the way Proverbs warns that he would have been if I'd have gone over his head. Do you understand this? All this isn't his example, folks. And what I'm telling you is, the Bible, the book of Proverbs, is filled with these principles that will help you to discern what God's will is in your specific situation. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Pastor, how am I supposed to know all this? It took you until you were 69 years old to have these at your finger. How am I? I've got decisions right now. Well, the Bible's got counsel for you. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 11. You need to understand, it is God's will for you to seek counsel when you need it. Now, I know that we live in a culture that you've got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that we're too proud to say to anybody that we need help. But you need to understand that that is not the environment of Christianity. Christianity is a family. Christianity is a brotherhood. I just use Pastor Farley as an example. A mature Christian coming to another mature Christian seeking counsel. And let me tell you something, often the people that are seeking counsel already know the answer. They're just doing it because they're being diligent, due diligence. They're just doing it because they want confirmation that what they're thinking is correct. There is no shame in seeking counsel. You've got a decision, you go and you talk to someone that is more mature. You honestly run it by them. You ask their advice, expecting them to show it to you from the Bible. And look, if you're a young Christian, this is absolutely essential. You don't go off half-cocked. Yet so often people will come to me after their decision has exploded in their face, and afterwards they come and ask for counsel. They want me to help them put it back together. And there have been times that I've just said to them, why didn't you come to me earlier? You know what I've heard them say? Because I knew what you would say and I didn't want to hear it. Proverbs 11, verse number 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You've got a decision to make. You're trying to determine what God's will is. You go to Pastor Farley, step time with Pastor Farley, you talk to him and he tells you what his thoughts are from God's word on the subject. You go from him, you set an appointment with Pastor Jeff, you talk to him, and he says essentially the same thing Pastor Farley says. You set up an appointment with Pastor John, you ask him, and Pastor John essentially says the same thing. And just to make it clear, you set up an appointment with me and I tell you the same thing. What do you think God's will is in the matter? I mean, we're all operating from the same book. If we're telling you the same thing from the Scriptures, don't you think that God's will is being established for you? I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people say in the congregation, man, I appreciate that. Pastor Farley and Pastor Jeff said exactly the same thing. And that's what I was thinking too. Listen to this, Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs 19, 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That last verse is just precious. That hearty counsel to us from a friend is compared to perfume. And you'd have had to been in that situation where you're trying to determine God's will. You're wrestling with a decision. It's really troubling you. Maybe it's keeping you awake at night. And then you sit down with a friend who is more mature and knows the scriptures, and you explain the situation to them, and immediately they go to the Word of God and share a verse that clearly addresses it, or a verse that's principle can be applied to it. And the moment you hear it, the Spirit of God bears witness and says, this is the answer you're looking for. And in that moment, the turmoil's gone and there's just peace. You know what you should do, and it's like perfume. Why would a person who is faced with a decision that's troubling them not seek the counsel of their pastors? Not seek the counsel of a more mature, godly friend? Pride? Yeah, I guess pride would be one of the reasons. I've heard people say to us so many times, and let me just set the record straight. I've asked him, why didn't you call? Why didn't you come? And they said, well, you're just so busy. Listen to me. If your pastors are too busy to spend time with you when you need it, our priorities are messed up, folks. We're here for you. You should never hesitate to pick up the phone, and whether it's to set up an appointment or just to call and say, look, I'm facing a decision. I need some advice. I need some godly counsel. What should I do? And those of you that have been on the receiving end of that, you know by experience that often no sooner than you conclude that conversation, I will say to you, Have you talked to Pastor Farley about this? Have you talked to Pastor John about this? No, you're the first person I talked to. Call them. Call them. Don't tell them we talked. Call them. Just share the situation. See what they tell you to do. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Look, you're not expected to have the Bible at your fingertips the way somebody who has spent 40 years studying the Scripture is. But God has given you the resource in those individuals to help you, because He wants you to know God's will for your life, where you can do it and be blessed by it. I hope this is a help. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we've had together. Lord, thank you for the treasure of your word before you in this congregation. I want no one to misunderstand me. There is nothing that I have that I haven't received from you. And Lord, you and I both know that many of the lessons that I have learned have been hard learned. And it's always a joy to be able to share with others to keep them from having to experience those times in their lives. I pray for your people this morning, Lord, that your will be important to them, important enough that they will seek it. Lord, I pray for grace and humility for them encouragement for them when they are faced with decisions that they won't hesitate to seek counsel. And Father, together we pray for those that could be here this morning that aren't saved. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't. But what they know for certain is they could not say with confidence this morning that if they were to die today, they are 100% certain that they'd go to heaven. Oh God, might that concern them? Might it concern them enough that they would be willing to give us the opportunity to show them from the Bible how they can know for certain that Christ is their Savior, that their sins are forgiven, and that they have eternal life right now, this morning. I pray that they would come given the opportunity. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.